Now today I'd like you to imagine a little bit. Can you imagine 12 men in contact competition against 12 other men in contact competition with crowds around them watching? And everybody's supposed to have a great time and everybody's just supposed to watch, but somehow in the midst of it all, something goes wrong. And before you know it, one of those men is dead. But it's not just one. Well, as he dies, he kills another man. And two are dead. And as the crowd watches, suddenly another guy jumps in and there's a third man dead. And as he does it, a fourth man is dead. And before you know it, 24 men are laying there in the field dead. Something went wrong. It wasn't supposed to end like this. With the crowds watching, 24 men are laying on the field dead. What do you think would happen? What do you think the people would think? What do you think the crowds would do? You might think that I made up that story, but I did not, did I? Because you've read the Bible. That happened once in history. And I'd like you to turn to your Bibles there, where 12 men took on 12 men in contact competition. And when it was done, 24 men were dead, and the crowds had to do something about it, and it didn't go well. You're turning to your Bibles to 2 Samuel in chapter 2. We've been studying the life of David, or especially the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, which you know are one book in the original language. It's just the record of the establishment of the first king, the king by the name of David. And as you go through that, you recognize that David was a man who constantly had his ministry put on hold. Seemed like every time you're ready for him to take over, you're ready for him to just jump in there and be in charge, suddenly God puts his ministry on hold. He was anointed to be king in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and then God puts his ministry on hold. And he takes on Goliath and kills him when no one else will. And then God puts his ministry on hold. And then he's rejected. And then he's running. And then he's all ready to go. But God hasn't taken out Saul. And his ministry just gets on hold, on hold, on hold, on hold, on hold, on hold. And suddenly, remember last week as we studied 2 Samuel chapter 2, and in verse 4 it says, "Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And finally, the people have acknowledged him to be king, and finally he's ready to go, and finally he's the king." Except there was something in what was said there that surprised you. He was anointed by the people of Judah, but by not the rest. And suddenly, as you go through the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, you have David waiting again. His ministry is on hold. God has anointed him king. The people of Judah have anointed him king. But suddenly there's the tragedy of resistance to the new man that God has to take over. The new man that God wants to be the ruler and the king of his people. And how does a man of God handle that? When God makes you the king and the people say, "No way," and there is resistance, how do you handle that? You will like what David does. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4, "The men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, 'The men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul.' So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, 'You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show you kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing.'" Do you love this man of God or what? "Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead. And also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim." By the way, if anybody would like to come and read the rest of it, I will let you. We'll give it a try. Here's what happened. "He made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years, only the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Now, Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah," we'll just call her Mrs. Z, and by the way, she was David's sister, All right. So Joab, the son of Mrs. Z, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, one man on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and compete before us. Let them arise." So they rose and went over by number 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head. Didn't like that. So he took his sword and thrust it into his opponent's side. And so they fell down together. Therefore, the place was called the Field of the Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. So there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. And the three sons of Mrs. Z were there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as fleet as foot as a wild gazelle. And Asahel pursued Abner, and in going he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. And Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Asahel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left. Lay hold of one of the young men and take his armor for yourself." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then would I face your brother Joab?" However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt of the spear. So the spear came out of his back, and he fell down there and died on the spot. And so it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. He stood in shock. It wasn't supposed to end like this. Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner, and the sun was going down. And when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Giah, by the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit and took their stand on top of a hill. And Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren?" And Joab said, "As God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren." That literally should be translated, "If you had not spoken, we would have pursued you until morning, and every one of you would have been dead." So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. And Abner and his men went on all that night through the plain, crossed over the Jordan, and went through all Bithron, and came to Mahanaim. And Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men, as well as Asahel. And the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 men who died. And they took up Asahel, buried him in his father's tomb, which is in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the words of this passage would speak of the tragedy of resisting what you are trying to do, and speak of the tragedy of power struggles, and speak of the tragedy of not yielding to your will for a people like Israel. Well, thank you for we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. How many like to watch the news? How many like to watch the news about Iraq? How many remember when it all started? There was an evil leader, and somehow he was removed. And somehow through a proper process, we brought in the right leader, the appropriate leader. And what was going on in our hearts? How many thought this was going to work? How many thought this would bring peace? How many thought everybody's going to be happy because the evil man is gone and the appropriate man is brought in, and it was done through a democratic process, and everything's going to be right? And day after day, we turn on the news and we see the tragedy of two groups in conflict with each other. We sit back and we scratch our heads and we say, why do they keep killing each other? Don't they understand neither one is winning? Don't they understand their life is a mess? Don't they understand they're not living in peace and shalom? They're living in turmoil and destruction, and it's the tragedy of it all. And some of us say, I don't know if it'll ever end. Or how it would ever end, or what it would take to bring it to an end. But perhaps we can understand that if you're a student of history, you understand that that almost always happens when there is a power vacuum. When one leader is removed, no matter how bad he was, and another is brought in, no matter how good he is, There will be resistance. Remember when the Soviet Union broke up? And you go down through history and you recognize there's a conflict going on. When you come to 2 Samuel, you recognize Saul is gone and David is the anointed. And everybody knows it. That is very clear in the text. Everybody knows that God has said, David's my man. Abner knows it. Chapter 3 will prove that to you if you don't believe it already. The people know it. David knows it. Everybody knows it. But you're not going to just let this new guy come in and take over, even if you believe he's God's man. And here's exactly what happens. As you read chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, you find David resisted. As you look at it, you can look at it from two perspectives. And there is a contrast going on. As I said, this is all contrast, this book. You will find David. He will surprise you. He will shock you what he does again. A man after God's own heart doesn't do what you think the natural man would do. And then there are the other men and the other people. And you are shocked at what they do. And there's a contrast between the man after God's own heart and men like Abner and Joab. And then there's some guys from Berothite who do the dastardly deed. It's a time of tragedy. It's a time of confusion. It's a time of resistance. And you can look at it from David's perspective and what he is doing. You can also look at it from resistance perspective. As we just read in chapter 2, you recognize that David starts out in verse 4 through verse 7 by trying very hard to avoid resistance. He tries very hard to unite the people, to bring them together. You remember after he's anointed by Judah in verse 4, he is told about Jabesh-Gilead. And you remember what Jabesh-Gilead's all about. Jabesh-Gilead was that city that was attacked by the Ammonite Nahash. And Nahash said to them, I'm going to kill you all unless you do one thing. You totally surrender to me. And if you totally surrender to me, I'm just going to pluck out your right eye. And it was in 1 Samuel chapter 11 that Saul came running to them as he was first anointed king. He came running to them and he saved that city and defeated the Ammonites. And therefore, Jabesh-Gilead was very loyal to Saul. Of all the cities of Israel, Jabesh-Gilead is the most loyal to Saul. In fact, when Saul is killed in 1 Samuel chapter 31, it is Jabesh-Gilead that goes and gets his body off the wall and the bodies of his sons and takes them and properly buries them in spite of the reality that they might die doing it. And to the city that is most loyal to Saul, David reaches out. And he says, as you read it there in verse 4 down through verse 7, you are blessed of the Lord, verse 5. You have shown kindness to your Lord to Saul and have buried him. And now the Lord, may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I'm also going to repay you your kindness because you've done this thing. Let your hands be strengthened, be valiant. For your master Saul is dead, and the house, also the house of Judah has anointed me king over Judah. And you see, he's just reaching out and he says, I'm going to try to unite us all. I'm going to work towards bringing all of us together because God has anointed me king. And together we can do great things. And you see David, not worried about Jabesh-Gilead, not putting them in their place, but reaching out to Jabesh-Gilead and trying to unite them. The one you would expect to be the most loyal to Saul. He says, let's come together. In contrast to that, you have Abner. And we'd read the account and you go down it. Him and his men go down to Gibeah. And in Gibeon, you recognize, he say, we're not going to stay up there in Mahanaim. We're not going to stay on the other side of the Jordan River. We're going to take control of everything. We're going to be the king over all of Israel, not just that section of it. We're going to defeat David, and we're going to make sure that we and our men under Ishbosheth, who is the puppet king at this point, the only remaining son of Saul, we're going to take the power, we're going to the right place, and we're going to do it. And it just happened to be sitting at the pool of Gibeon. And it just happens that Joab, who is the commander of the army of David, shows up with his men. And they're all sitting there, one on one side of the pool, one on the other side of the pool. And Abner says, hey, I got a great idea. Let's just send 12 men from our side, 12 men from your side. We'll have a contact competition. Well, I'll just sit here and watch this. We'll kind of see who's the biggest and the best and the strongest. And we'll kind of pat ourselves on the back because our side has won. And there was no intention that anybody was going to get hurt. It was going to be a friendly competition. And everything goes wrong. Before it's done, to the horror of everybody watching, 24 men are dead. They've killed each other. And if this ever happened at a football game, would you sit and watch the other team kill your side? You'd come out of the stands. You would have to go do something. You could not sit there. And a fierce battle erupts. And suddenly, what started out as contact competition becomes a fierce battle with men dying. As you read through that, you recognize that everything that can go wrong does go wrong. And men keep killing men. They keep running. They keep trying to accomplish something, but they cannot. As we read down through it, it says in verse 20, for example, Abner looked behind him, and there comes this Asahel, who is the son or the brother of Joab. And this kid is young, he's energetic, and he's fast, and he just doesn't think. All alone, he's going to take on the experienced commander of Saul's army. All alone, he's going to take him on because the adrenaline's rushing. You killed some of our men, and we're not thinking anymore. I'm just going to come at you. And Abner, to his credit, says to him, "Why don't you turn to the right? Or why don't you turn to the left? Why don't you just leave?" He said, "I'm not turning to the right or to the left." He says, "If you want some spoil of war, why don't you just go to one of those young men and take his armor? And you can go back and beat your chest and say you're a great warrior because you have the armor of a young man. Just do something." And he refuses to stop. And therefore, Abner says in self-defense, "I'm going to have to take you down." And Abner takes the blunt end of the spear because he doesn't want to hurt him. But as he takes the blunt end of his spear to try to knock off this young man who refuses to quit fighting, suddenly, something goes wrong. The spear, the sharp edge hits the dirt. Now the spear cannot move. It can't slide on the dirt. It is solid. And this guy has been running wide open at him. And Abner, to his dismay, is holding the spear. And the blunt end hits him, goes right through him, and he is dead. It wasn't supposed to end like this. It wasn't supposed to be like this. And now Joab and his brother find out about it, and they pursue. And you recognize that the battle continues until Abner can finally get on a hill, gather his men around him, defend himself, and yells at Joab and says, "Joab, we have to come to our senses here. If we continue this, we're going to kill each other. It was never meant to be like this." And Joab says, "If you would not have yelled out to me, my men would not have quit until morning when they had killed every one of you." And both sides go home, and then they start to count the loss. 20 of David's men, 360 of Abner's men. David tried to unite them. Avoid resistance. Let's do this together. Abner says, "No, we're not going to be united." You read in chapter 2 the tragedy of resistance. When God has something in plan, you try to resist it. People die. People get hurt. It wasn't supposed to be like this. I never meant it that way. I didn't want it to end like this. But you've put into motion something that you can't stop. And resistance came, even though David tried to avoid it. If you read chapter 5, you realize what happens, and we're going to study that next week. When David was allowed to be king, it's going to take 7.5 years to do that. Immediately, what happens? Immediately, they do what God wants them to do, and they defeat the enemy, the Philistines, and glorify God in their lives. Because of resistance, the program of God is put on hold. We are not united fighting the enemy anymore. We're fighting ourselves. And people are getting hurt in the process. Chapter 2 is all about the tragedy of resistance. Let's go to chapter 3. Let's see if it gets any better. Well, you notice chapter 3 starts right out with these words. Now, there was a long war. So it's not only that resistance came. Resistance continues, and there's going to be a long war. This is not just a one-day thing, and we finally came to our senses, and we're all done. We now know how stupid it was to do what we were doing, and we're just going to walk away from this, and we're all going to be fine, and everything's going to be good. It puts in motion a long war. One of the things it wants to leave in your mind in verse 1 through 6 is this: but David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. The resistance against God's man was futile. Gamaliel knew that in the book of Acts. He says, you know, men, if this is of God, there's no way you can stop it. And if it's not of God, it will kill itself. All the way through chapter 2, 3, and 4, as David is resisted, you have this sense, it cannot be stopped. It cannot be stopped. David grows stronger. Now, as you read the account, he has sons. Whereas Saul's line is almost all gone, David has many sons who can become the heirs. And then it says in verse 6, now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. He takes a concubine whose name is Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ish-bosheth said to Abner, why have you gone in to my father's concubine? And Abner becomes very angry. Let me just tell you the account of chapter 3. Abner says, I'm going to get stronger and stronger. I'm the real power here. Ish-bosheth, you're just a puppet government anyway. I'm going to take the concubine of Saul. That's to say, the minute he did it, he was telling everybody, I am the king. I have the harem of the king. I am the king. I am the power. Ish-bosheth says, I don't like that. And they have a great, great spew. Ish-bosheth is so powerless, he can't do a thing about it. But Abner says this. This is crazy. And Abner does this. As you read the account, Abner goes to David and says, let's stop fighting. I know God, verse 9 and 10 says, I know God wants you to be the king. I'll make a covenant with you. I'll join your side. We'll stop this war, this fighting. How many trust Abner? The natural man will not trust an Abner. He's a traitor to his own king. He has tried to kill you in the past. Everything about it would say, don't trust this man. In fact, if you read chapter 3, you realize Joab says to David, David, don't you realize he is deceiving you? Don't trust him. And do you know what David does? He trusts him. He says, yes, let's make the covenant. Now, I'm going to have a proof to me that you really mean what you say. You got to bring back my first wife, the one I really loved. And the one you took, if you really mean business with me, you go get my wife, Milcah, my first wife, the one who loved me and I loved her. You bring her back to me. And if you do that, I will trust you and we are going to have peace. You know, David tried to avoid resistance. And now David tries to end resistance. He is willing to make peace with his enemy. He's willing to say it's okay. In fact, if you go to chapter 3 and verse 21, it says this: Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. David said, I'm ready to let this one die. I'm holding nothing against you, Abner. I'm going to treat you like you're one of mine. We're going to have a covenant. But you know what's the tragedy of it all? As Abner takes off, Joab hears about it. And Joab says in verse 15, I don't trust that guy. Or verse 25, I don't trust that guy. He's deceptive and he killed my brother. So Joab not only reprimands David, and David does nothing about that. But when Abner comes back, Joab, and you can read this in chapter 3, Joab says, hey, Abner, why don't you come here? And he takes him aside, out of the sight of everybody. And he kills him. You killed my brother. I don't trust you. And I'm killing you. David tried to end the resistance, but the feelings amongst the people were so strong, he couldn't put an end to it. And resistance continued in spite of two leaders saying, let's stop it. Sometimes the leaders do say, we're going to stop it. But the hearts of the people are so filled with hatred that the leaders cannot stop it. It is out of control. If you read that account, you recognize that David, verse 28, when he heard it, said, "The kingdom, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord." And he says, we are not to blame. And then he breaks down crying. And he cries his eyes out. He refuses to eat. He writes a psalm or a poem there in verse 20, 33 and 34, which basically says Abner was great. And Abner did nothing wrong. And Abner was killed by a wicked man, Joab. You know, that resistance can come even when David says, we're going to avoid this. I'm willing to die to all the past. We're moving on, Jabesh-Gilead. And resistance can continue. Even though David said, and the other leader, Abner, says, we're just stopping this right here and now. We're all coming together. We're all uniting. Feelings and the scars and the hatreds are so deep that it cannot stop. And it does not stop yet. The tragedy of resistance. The futility of resistance. How wonderful is David, and yet how powerless he is. In fact, he says in verse 39 of chapter 3, verse 38, do you not know that a prince and a great man have fallen this day in Israel? He says, that Abner guy, he is a prince. He is a great man. Verse 39, I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Mizzah, are too harsh for me. The Lord's going to have to repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. I can't stop it. I can't stop it. Only God can stop the resistance once it is started. The feelings and the scars and the hatreds are too intense. People have taken sides. People are going to lose face. It cannot end unless God steps in. The tragedy of resistance. It comes even though David tries to avoid it. It continues even though David tries to end it. Chapter 4, quickly, I'll just give you the account. Verse 1, Saul's sons heard that Abner had died in Hebron. He lost heart, and all Israel was troubled. So Ish-bosheth says, boy, we're in bad shape now. The only guy who can really lead the army is dead, and we are really hurting. But two men, verse 2, now Saul's son had two men who were captains of the troops, Baana, Rechab. And let me just tell you the story. Baana and Rechab say, we have to do something about this. Ish-bosheth is really weak, and he's the enemy of David. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to kill him. And they do. And we're going to run to David, and David is going to just say, you did a wonderful job. You killed my enemy. Ish-bosheth is dead. Everything's wonderful. And they come running with boldness to David, and they say that to him. And what do you think David's going to say? David is so distinct from the natural man. David tried to avoid resistance. I'll just die to all the past. David tried to end resistance. I'll just presume you're telling me the truth. And we're going to be at peace. Now David hears that his enemy is defeated. And here's what happens as you read it in verse 9. David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Rimmon. As the Lord lives and who has redeemed my life from all adversity, when someone told me, saying, look, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good news, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag. Do you remember that, guys? Someone once did this before. They thought I'd be happy when Saul was dead, and I killed him. I executed him because his own words committed himself to the reality that he had done it wrong. He was guilty of murder, and so I killed him because he said he had killed or murdered God's anointed. What do you think I'm going to do to you? You really think I'm going to rejoice that you've killed my enemy Ish-bosheth? Here's exactly what he says. How much more, verse 11. How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed? Therefore shall I not now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands and feet and hanged them by the pool in Hebron. And they took the head of Ish-bosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. David tried to avoid resistance. I'll just die to the past. Let's move on. He tried to end resistance. I'll just pretend that you're telling me the truth and everything is fine. Unity is what counts, and we're moving together. And David tried to establish justice in a confusing time when people don't know what they're supposed to do. People don't know what side they're supposed to be on. They think this will really make David happy, so I'll kill a guy and I'll bring his head to him and David will rejoice. And they don't realize that's not David. The natural man would do that. Every other leader in the world would thank you when you bring back the head of our enemy. We would rejoice at that. We would reward you for that. But not the man of God. The man of God says, you have wronged by touching this man inappropriately. And he had him executed. And he took the body of Ishbosheth and he buries him with great dignity and honor. Do you understand that resistance can come? And resistance can continue. Even the leaders can't stop it once it gets going. And resistance can corrupt. And people start to do things that are wrong. And they think they are doing things that are right. And in contrast, you have David, who is trying to avoid the conflict and trying to end the conflict and trying to maintain justice and righteousness in the midst of it. I could not help but read this and think about Iraq. But I could not help but think of a lot of other things as well. How often God does set up a new man and then there's resistance. Somebody's not going to let him take over. And suddenly that resistance comes and ministry's on hold. For 7.5 years, Israel did nothing of what they were supposed to do. For 7.5 years, they never fought the Philistines and they never dealt with the glory of God, as far as we can tell, because everything was on hold. Everything is on hold because of resistance. It's a humbling thought and many lessons I'm sure you have learned. But as you think about that, you cannot help but think of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, was anointed by his Father to be the Savior of men. Imagine if they would have accepted that and said, you are anointed by the Father to be the Savior of men, and we fully and totally accept that to be true. But no, they had to resist. They had to resist. They had to resist. And it cost lives. And it brought tragedy as the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross. How devastating to resist God's program and plan in man. And what is interesting in the program of Christ, as with David, eventually God's going to do it anyway. You just lost out on 7.5 years. You could have had it immediately. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, eventually Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords anyway. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. The resistance is futile, my friends, in the long haul. And suddenly we just think, oh, to be a man after God's own heart. Oh, to be a man after God's own heart. To not do what's natural, but to do what's godly. To be like David, to be like Jesus, this my song. And I trust we learn a lesson today about resisting the ministry and the program of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for David. He surely jumps out of the pages at us. While everybody else is doing what's natural, he's doing what is not natural. And I pray, Father, we would become more like that. I pray that for myself. Father, how convicting this passage has been in my life. And I pray, Father, that you would help each of us, including myself, to be a man after your own heart. Help us to yield to your program and let it happen. Help us to be like David and wait if we need to. Help us to put our ministry on hold if that's what's required, so all the people will come together and in a united way allow the ministry to go forward. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen.